Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Weekly Message. Our goal is to connect the hearts of sons and daughters to the heart of our Father. We pray that this podcast pulls you closer to Him. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
Now, Holy Spirit, this is your house. This is your temple. Have your way among us. Speak with clarity to us that we may hear and receive your word and apply it to our life. Jesus, we give you honor because you sit in the seat of honor. Your majesty is worthy. We give you praise. Anoint these lips of clay this morning, God. Anoint our ears to hear, to receive. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. And amen. Before you're seated, turn around and tell somebody, live thanks. Live thanks. You can sit down in the room. Amen. Have some slides for you today, so if you're not a note taker, you can follow along with that. If you are a note taker, there's some things for you to take notes from. But I want to talk to you this morning, who knows if it'll be an annual message, I'm sure it will, about giving thanks. And this morning, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, don't just give thanks, live thanks. And so I thought, Lord, that would have been nice to have, you know, a couple days ago when I was putting this presentation together and I could have just made that my title. But it's cool. You get the point. Today, I want to just turn in your Bibles to Psalm 136. That's where we're going to be all day. We're going to be all over Psalms and all through the scriptures, but we're specifically going to take our text from Psalm 136. And I personally, Christmas is my favorite time of year. I get besmirched because my Christmas tree is already up and it's not even Thanksgiving. Listen, don't you judge me. Just put your Christmas tree up, all right? But that does not mean that I do not like Thanksgiving. Who doesn't love getting together with family and eating on top of all that? And this week is Thanksgiving week. And it's a time that oftentimes we celebrate and go around our tables or our families and we give thanks for what we are thankful for. We speak it out loud, what we're thankful for. And I don't just believe that Thanksgiving should be a one-time-a-year experience where one time a year we look back on our life or look at our life and say, I'm thankful for this. Thanksgiving is the key to breakthrough. Thanksgiving is the key. I'm going to say that again. Thanksgiving is the key to breakthrough. Psalm 100, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute, but Psalm 100 said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. What do you think about when you think about a gate? You think about something that you burst forth into, something that breaks open so that you can walk into. And so thanksgiving creates faith, and faith creates breakthrough. When I'm thankful for what God has done, I'm creating faith that he will do it again. Therefore, creating faith to believe for breakthrough. Are you with me? And so today I want to walk through Psalm 136, and I want to define thanksgiving or thanks, and then I want to look at all the reasons why we should give thanks that David points out in Psalm 136, and there's five of them. But first, thanks defined. Thanks is the Hebrew word yada. It is one of the seven words of praise, and we're going to walk through those here for a minute. It's the Hebrew word yada. Physically to throw a stone or an arrow at or away, especially to revere or worship with extended hands. So when you are giving thanks, you are throwing something. You are throwing a stone or an arrow. Can I tell you that your praise is one of the biggest weapons that you have in your spiritual repertoire? That when you give thanks, it is like picking up an arrow and throwing it at the enemy. Or picking up a stone and throwing it at the enemy. And in the process of throwing thanks, it is in reverence and in worship. Again, yada is one of the seven words of praise. Let's just walk through them real quick. The first one is halal. It is the word hallelujah is taken from the root word of this. The root word of hallelujah is taken from this word, halal. It means to be clear, to praise, to shine, to boast, show, to rave, celebrate, or to clamorously be foolish. To clamorously be foolish. Number two, toda. It comes from the same principal root word as yada, which is thanks, but is used more specifically. It means an extension of the hand in adoration, avowal, or acceptance. By way of application, it is apparent in the Psalms and elsewhere that it is used for thanking God for things not yet received, as well as things already at hand. Did you know that you can bring things into existence with praise? Come on. You can bring things into existence with praise. It is a thanks for things not yet received. You might be sick in your body, but God, I thank you for healing. Money might be funny, but God, I thank you for provision. Things might be rough at home, but God, I thank you for peace in the midst of the storm. And you are pulling things out of heaven into the earth with thanksgiving, with toda, with praise. The third word, and we may be may know this one a little bit better, but it's the Hebrew word shabak. Everybody say shabak. It means to shout, to address in a loud tone, to command, or to triumph. Your praise brings victory. When you shabak the Lord, your praise brings about triumph. Now, there's a lot of people that get a little nervous when people start to shabak, because things get a little out of hand sometimes. But there comes a point in time where you've got to realize there's something probably going on in their life that is bringing that shabak out of them. And until I come to a place where I understand that that shabak is in me too, and there might come a day where something pulls that shabak out of me, I should just join in with them. Amen. Just join in somebody else's shabak. Then number four is the Hebrew word barak. It means to kneel down to bless God as an act of adoration or to salute. It is a reverent word. It is that we talked about it a couple weeks ago, when the weightiness comes into the room and there's nothing you can do but to barak, but to bow, but to submit yourself, to salute the king who has walked in the room. Number five is the Hebrew word zamar. It means to pluck the strings of an instrument, to sing, to praise, a musical word which is largely involved with joyful expressions of music with musical instruments. And then the last one, number six, is tehillah. It's derived from the word halal. It's the same word for hallelujah, and it means the singing of halals, the singing of hallelujah, or the expression of hallelujah, to sing or to laud, perceived to involve music, especially singing, and hymns of the spirit or praise. Now, I know there's some people that might be uncomfortable with this idea, but it is an idea that is mentioned multiple times in the scriptures. You can sing in the spirit. You can, and it changes the atmosphere. There have been times where we've been in worship sessions where there was just nothing happening. I'll be honest, because sometimes you just come in and you sing as a worship leader. Sometimes you sing and you're just not feeling it. I can't explain it to you. Some of you might think, well, he must not be close to God if he doesn't feel it. Get over it, okay? It's just sometimes you come in and you're tired, you're physically worn, and you just don't feel it. But then there's a shift that comes when you begin to sing spiritual songs. Might not make sense. People listening might be like, you sound like an idiot. But God in heaven says, I love what I hear, and I'm going to come and sit where the songs of the Spirit are being released. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible said, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he's writing to us, and he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that you are a walking, mobile praise service? Everywhere you go, there is praise in you. Everywhere you turn, there's praise. The Bible, in fact, here's what I want you to understand. Praise is the way in, and praise is the way out. In Psalm 100, the Bible said, make joyful noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. Enter in to his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to every generation. And then you read, you go, where do you say, Pastor, where is the praise my way out? Where if you read in the book of Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are in a prison cell overnight, and the Bible said they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And the Bible said suddenly the earth began to shake and everyone's bands were loose and the prison door swung open and they walked out free. And the moral of this story is that when you praise, you can free somebody else, because the prisoners heard Paul and Silas. And more than the prisoners hearing Paul and Silas, God heard Paul and Silas. And when God heard Paul and Silas and the prisoners heard them, it wasn't just Paul and Silas' bands who were loose. It was everyone's bands were loose. And praise is the way in, and praise is the way out. And in Psalm 150, the Bible said, praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Right here. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the... Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him according to his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent... See, I think the reason sometimes that we come in here and we come into any church setting and we can listen to music being played and we can listen to people singing and we can sit there like this, or we can sit there like this, or we can sit there like this, is because we don't truly understand why we're praising him. We're not praising him based on our life. We're praising him according to his excellent greatness. And his excellent greatness doesn't shift based on my position, based on my circumstance. He said, praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the loud sounding cymbals. Praise him with the crashing cymbals. And then he said, so you're looking at it and you say, well, how does that include me? And in the last verse, he just included all creation when he said, let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And so what you have to understand is, no matter your expression, it can be a halal, it can be todah, it can be a shabak, it can be a bar, it can be a tahila. Whatever your expression of praise is, let it be according to his mighty acts, what he's done for you, and let it be according to his excellent greatness, which does not change. And if you read those scriptures in the Spirit, it should convict us that we don't have a more celebratory praise when we come into the house of God. Because what oftentimes you'll find is, if you go into many churches, is whether the music is good or bad, or they've got a good worship team, whether the music suits you or not, you'll find, you know, maybe three or four people that have just praise on their lips and coming out of their heart. And maybe this is unrealistic, and maybe I'll just have to get over it. But what would it look like for this entire church to just be a church of Davids that just didn't care? It could care less. And it wasn't because of their life. It wasn't because of what's going on inside them or around them. It was according to his excellent greatness. It was according to his mighty acts. It was according to the fact of the matter. And you know what? You just don't got to praise when you come in here. Everywhere you go, tomorrow when you get it, when you leave this place in your car, you're a walking praise service. When you get in your car to go to work tomorrow, there's a praise in you. When you get up the next day to go to work and then come to the love feast, there's a praise in you. It's been in you all along. You say, oh, well, I don't know how to access it. I don't know how to get it. I don't know how to pull it out. Praise him according to his mighty acts. If you don't feel like praising, just look back at all he's done. Look, take a walk outside and look at the trees that sing of his presence. Take a look at the grass that tells of his glory. Take a look at your life when you should have been cut off and he had mercy. When you should have died, but he had mercy. When you should be in hell, but he had mercy. Praise him for his mighty acts. That'll get you worked up. And if that doesn't get you worked up, praise him according to his excellent greatness, that he could speak and there would be, that he could say and life would form. That he'd pick up a piece of dirt and breathe on it, and it would create life. You don't have to play an instrument. You don't have to play an organ or a keyboard. There's a praise in you. You don't even have to sing. There's a praise in you. Psalm 148 said, clap your hands, all ye people. And shouted to God with a voice of triumph. David, when he was on his way back into the city, when they were bringing the presence of the Lord back every six steps, David, in a linen ephod, danced before the Lord. You could say it. You could sing it. You can shout it. You can dance it. But there comes a point in time where there's a praise in you that you cannot keep to yourself anymore. And I know everybody's different. I'm not a dancer. Just engage God. That's the problem, is that you come in here and we read the words on the screen. I'm convinced that if we took the words off the screen, nobody would worship. It's not about the words on the screen. It's the position of your heart. You could not know one word on that screen and God would still be so pleased with your worship because your heart's in a position of worship. And so we've walked through the six words of praise, and today we're going to focus on the seventh. Yada, thanks. Psalm 136, verse 1. And you're going to realize I'm going to leave the second half of these verses out because I'm just going to tie them all together when we get to the end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. It's his goodness that draws men to repentance. It's his goodness that has kept us. It's his goodness that has surrounded us. I love how David started the whole chapter off with give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's good. His goodness, everything that David's about to mention in the succeeding verses is all tied to his goodness. If the Lord was not good, there would be things he could not do. But because the Lord is good, It's the foundation of who he is. He's good. And so we look and we see his goodness in creation. In the book of Genesis, and you read the creation story. After he created everything, he called it good. Why? Because he created it out of himself. It came from his mind. It came from his heart. And he created it and called it good. And then he created us and called us very good. That's the only thing he called very good, was me and you. Because we didn't come out of his mind or his heart. We came out of his image. When God looks in the mirror, he sees you. Think about that. When God looks at, I'm sure God's got a huge mirror. But when he looks in that mirror, he sees you. He sees me. Because we're created in his image. And he called us very good. Not kind of good. Not, I'll have to remake that at some point. No, he called us very good. And today he still, for people that struggle with their self-esteem, their self-worth, their ability to love themselves, you got to understand God still calls you very good. He still sees you in the way he created you, the original intention that he made you, and he calls you very good. So his goodness in creation. Then number two, his goodness in our lives. Psalm 119:68, you are good and what you do is good. Teach me your ways. You are good and you do good. That was David's understanding of God. You are good and everything you do is good. Can you say that? Can you say that you have that revelation? God, you're good and everything you do is good. Now, in spite of my life, in spite of my problems, in spite of my circumstance, he is good. And everything he does is good. Psalm 145, 9, the Lord is good to all and he has compassion on all that he's made. Psalm 31:19, how abundant are the good things that you've stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in sight of all those who take refuge in you. 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything God created is good. Just let that rest on you because God created you. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if received with thanksgiving. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Everybody say taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His goodness is not conditional. Touch person next to you and say, his goodness isn't conditional. His goodness is not conditional. It's not based on what is happening here. It's not even based on what's happening here. It's based in the fact that he is who he is and he does not change. I'm thankful that God does not change. If God was like man, he would be like us and change his mind every minute, every hour, every day. But God is God and he does not change. In Malachi 3:6, the Bible said, for I, the Lord, do not change. Change. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. There is no variation. There is nothing about him that changes. His nature is not confined to our current problems. His identity is not based in the storms that I'm facing. There are so many people that have an incorrect view of God because if their life is hard, God is mean. And if their life is good, God is good. And that is not the way it works. God is good every moment, every hour, every day. Even if everything around you is shaking, everything around you is messed up, everything around you is in storm, he is good because his nature is not defined by me. And there are people that want nothing to do with God because, well, he's mean because my life is hard. No. Life is hard. That's just a fact. It's a part of the fallen nature of man that life is hard, but God is good. Say that. Life is hard, but God is good. God is good. And then 2 Timothy, I love this verse. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You say, what does that mean? It means a couple things to me. Number one, to me, when God looks at me, he sees himself because I've been created in the image of God. And so even if I fail, God cannot fail me because he can't fail himself. Number two, meaning to me, is that every promise, we just sang it a while ago, every promise, all the promise. In fact, the scripture that goes to that song says all the promises, plural, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so even if I'm faithless with the dreams God's given me, even if I'm faithless with the vision God's given me, even if I'm faithless with the word that he's given me to speak, even if I'm faithless with the plan and the vision he's given me for my life, he cannot fail me because he spoke it. And if he spoke it, it will come to pass. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If he spoke it, shall it not come to pass? Because God is faithful. His goodness, his faithfulness. Are you with me this morning? His goodness and faithfulness doesn't change. It doesn't shift. Life is ever shifting. Life is ever changing, but he is not. I could spend the rest of this day here and we'd be good, but I got other stuff to say. But I want you to get this. When you walk out of this building, whatever you are walking into does not determine the nature of God. He doesn't change. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, he's the same God. From Genesis 1 to now, he's the same God. So we give thanks to the Lord. Everybody say, for his goodness. Then number two, we give thanks for his kingship. Verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. We're going to get there at the end. Don't think I'm leaving these out. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Did you know there's nobody like our God? I think that's sometimes it's a cliche thing to say in church. But if you just really think about it, he is one of a kind. He is unique. There's not a God that comes close to him. There's not a person that comes next to his character and his nature. He's just too good. He's almost too good to be true. How much that he would love us and pour out and lavish himself on us and pour out his kindness and his goodness on us and keep us when we lost our way and protect us when we're going through issues and trials. He's just too good to be true, but he's true and he's good and he's real. And there's nobody like him. In Isaiah 44 and 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Isaiah 43, 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no... I love how the Lord proclaims himself. I am the Lord. You see, the Bible said there are the Jehovah names of God. Jehovah Jireh, which we'll talk about in a minute. Jehovah Rapha, he's our healer. Jehovah Nissi, he's our banner. Jehovah Sitkanu, he is the Lord, our righteousness. And on and on. Jehovah Shalom, he's the Lord, our peace. On and on and on. Do you want to know what the word Jehovah means? It doesn't just mean God. It means the self-sustaining God. In other words, he is a provider all by himself. He doesn't need me to provide for me. He is peace all by himself. He is the self-sustaining healer. He is the self-sustaining righteousness. He is self-sustaining holiness. He is self-sustaining banner over me is victory. He is Jehovah, and above him there's no other. And you say, well, how can God proclaim? Here's why. Because before the foundations of the world began, there he was. He was all by himself. He'll end in eternity all by himself, and he'll be God sustaining himself forever. And then in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Isaiah 45, 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. In Revelation 22, 20, the Bible said he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He stands alone as God. There's not one beside him. There's not even a God underneath him. The space between God and every other idol is eternity. There is no God that even comes close. No God can even stand in the sphere of our God. No idol can stand within 10 inches of our God, within 1,000 miles. I don't even know how to explain it. But if you look at God and you look from a broad view, go as far out as you can, you won't even see an idol anywhere close. You could put God in the galaxies, even those that we've never even seen, and you'll not see an idol anywhere close. Not a man, not another God, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not the prophets of old, not one, not even Dagon. There's not a God, not the elephants that walk the streets in India that they worship. There's not a God that is like our God, and for that he deserves our praise, because he's God all by himself. There's no one like him. Nobody. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, the Bible said, John said, and I looked and I beheld a scroll in the... a scroll in the Lamb who sat on the throne and sealed on the back side and on the front side with seven seals. And the elder asked me, he said, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? And John replied, I have no idea, but you know. And the Bible said, John said, I looked in heaven and I looked in the earth and I looked under the earth, and there was no man found worthy to open the scroll and loose the seal thereof. And the Bible said, I looked, and John said, and I wept much. But the angel of the Lord laid his hand on me, and he said, fear not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has prevailed to open the seals thereof and loose the seven seals. And the Bible said, John said, I looked, and I beheld a lamb standing as it had been slain. A lamb standing as it had been slain, meaning that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, standing as he had been slain. And the Bible said that the elders and angels fell down as the Lamb stood and walked to the throne, and he took the scroll and he loosed the seals thereof. And the elders and the beast and the 24 elders surrounding the throne fell down in worship, having their golden bowls and harps that were the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing and glory and honor and power and dominion, for he was slain and has redeemed us unto God by thy blood. And then he said, I saw and I heard as it were the voices of many angels, millions and millions of angels, crying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and blessing and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's not just a picture of what John saw, it's a picture of who he is. He is the only God worthy. John said, I looked in heaven and all the prophets and all the men that had gone before me, I saw them there, but they couldn't loose the scroll. I went down to earth and I saw all the prophets and the apostles and the preachers and teachers, and I couldn't find one worthy. Then I went down under the earth and I tried to find people that might have been great leaders, might have been great people, might have been great leaders, had great charisma, and I still couldn't find them. But I found one, and he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, and he's a lamb that stands as he had been slain, because there is nobody like our God. Nobody. John said, I looked everywhere. Went everywhere. Searched the deepest parts of the earth. Couldn't find anybody. Not Moses, not Elijah, not Elisha, not Paul, not Peter. Nobody. The angel told those, here's how worthy he is. The angel told those men that were standing in Galilee when Jesus ascended into heaven. He said, why stand ye here gazing? For this same Jesus. If Jesus wasn't worthy, God could have sent Moses. If there was somebody like Jesus, he could have sent him. But he said, this same Jesus. Not one that we've created in our minds. Not one that we've made up with our hands. But this same Jesus shall so come in like manner to receive you back to him again, because there's no one worthy like him. Like him. I also think that the lack of our praise is because of the lack of our knowledge of who he is. If we really believe that there was nobody like him, see, here's the thing. You can subliminally give praise to your problems. When you come in or you're in your day and the only thing you think about is your issues. God, I got this going on. I'm sick. My family's sick. I need money. I need a job. I need this. I need that. And on and on and on. And you just keep on giving praise and attention to your problems. You keep making an idol out of your issues. Come on. You say, well, how can you make an idol out of my issues? Normally we think about idols and it's TV and this, and we think about little gods. And no, you can make an idol out of your issue, because anything you think about more than God is an idol. Anything you give your attention to bigger than God is an idol. And there comes a moment when you give praise to your idol instead of praise to the God of which no idol can stand next to. Come on. And that comes from a place of lack. It comes from a place of lack of knowledge of who God is. It goes back, give him praise according to his excellent greatness. Shout, there's nobody like him. I said, shout, there's nobody like him. Nobody. And number three, praise for his deliverance. Verses 10 through 18. Has the Lord ever delivered anybody in here? And I'm not just talking about addictions. I'm not just talking about, you know, soul ties. But when you were in a mess, has the Lord ever delivered anybody from a mess? The old saints used to say, he's a keeper. Not like I'm going to keep him. No, he kept me. Verses 10 through 18, to him, give thanks to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn for his mercy. Endure. I read this and I started getting worked up. I kind of feel like David started getting the same way. For his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy, has he ever done that for you? For his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. The Lord is a mighty deliverer. Has he ever delivered you when nobody else could help you? Have you ever been able to run to him when you couldn't run to anybody else? Psalm 32 verse 7 said, you are my hiding place and you will protect me from trouble and surround me. You will compass me about with songs of deliverance. In the book of Psalms chapter 121, the Bible said, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who created heaven and earth. He that watches over Israel shall not sleep, and he that watches over me shall not neither slumber nor sleep. For the Bible said that he is my shade on my right hand. The sun will not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. He will preserve my going in and coming out, both now and forevermore. In the book of Psalms chapter 34, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be, continually. That means all the time, continually. Not a moment goes by where his praise is not in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. And in verse 4, he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard my cry and delivered me from all of my fears. In Psalm 34, 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them from all of their troubles. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, Paul said, but thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in his name. And I know that I've come out here these first 5 weeks we've been here and preached with my hair on fire, but when you start talking to me about how he's kept me, how he delivered me when nobody else could, how he kept me from things unseen and things seen, I'll preach like my hair's on fire. I might run, I might shout, but when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. When I couldn't help myself, when the wicked, even my enemies, rose up against me, my heart will not fear. Because there's never been a moment that I didn't come out on the other side. Oh, Something about it starts stirring in you. You can't help yourself when you remember when you should have been cut off, but he had mercy. Something happens when you remember when the snares of life compass you about and you should have fallen into the trap of the enemy, but he's the... David said in Psalm 94 and 18, he said, when I'm walking and my foot would slip, your mercy, O Lord, held me up, because in the snare, thanks be to God who caused the Egyptians to be swarmed by the Red Sea. Has he ever done that for you? That when you see, here's what he told Moses. He said, pass over and look behind you, because this is the last day that you'll ever see these enemies. And the Bible said when the Pharaoh and the army came out after him, the sea swallowed them up. Has the Lord ever done that for anybody else in the room? If I give y'all 30 seconds, will you just praise him just for a minute? Because I feel like it needs to happen. If I give y'all 30 seconds, come on. Hey, we lift up praise. We give thanks. Because when I should have been cut off, he had mercy. When I thought it was over, I'm still standing. Yeah. Just hey. My God. Just touch that person next to you and tell them, it's not over till God says it's over. It's not over till God says it's over. Touch them and tell them, it's not over till God says it's over. My God. Sit down. My God. And he said, you say, well, why are you stopping? We'll pick back up right here in a minute. Give thanks for his salvation. Verse 23. Give thanks to him who remembered us in our lowly state. Remember where you were when he found you. Jesus! Come on. Do you remember where you were when he said, who remembered me? Who remembered me in my lowly state? Remembered me in my lowly state. We are admonished to give thanks, because when we were at our lowest, he remembered me. Didn't have to, but he did. That word remembered is the Hebrew word zakar. Means to make, to be remembered. To call, come, keep, put. To bring into remembrance. Or to think on well. When I was at my lowest, he thought well of me. He called me into remembrance. Psalm 118:13. You pushed me violently. This is talking about the enemy. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous, and the right hand of God does valiantly. Verse 21, he said, I will praise. It's the same word for thanks. I will yada. I will give. I will throw thanks like an arrow into the camp of the enemy. I will give praise to you, for you have answered me and become my salvation. In Psalm 40, David said, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he picked me up out of the miry pit and the horrible clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in my mouth, even a hymn of praise unto our God. Let those may hear, may fear the Lord and trust in him. Trust in him because of his salvation. Now, we've talked about this a lot in the last couple weeks. Just today, we had somebody saved. Amen. And I ask you, do you remember where you were when he found you? Do you remember where you see? Some of you should be dead. Some of you, I hate to be so harsh, but it's the truth. Some of you should be wasted. Some of you should be nothing. But thanks be to God, he remembered you in your lowly state. Your marriage should be over. Your life should have ended. Your dreams and visions should be crashed into the ground, but thanks be to God who remembered me in my lowly state. And he picked me up out of a pit. How many of y'all were sinking? You weren't just walking lost. No, you were sinking. You were falling and not in love with Jesus. You were falling into sin, so deep in sin, but he reached down with the hand of a father and picked you up. The quicksand didn't bother him. It didn't even pull him in. But he just reached down and put his hand up underneath you and lifted you up. And the Bible said he made my feet like hinds' feet. He put me up on a solid place where we were sinking. See, God, the devil likes to do everything opposite of God. When you're sinking, God will pick you up and put you on stable foundation where your feet are planted. I thank God that he saved my soul. He snatched my soul. He didn't just make me happy. He gave me joy that lasts through the night. Everybody shout salvation. And then number five. Give thanks to the Lord for his provision. Verse 25, who gives food to all flesh? Has the Lord ever provided anything for you? In Genesis chapter 22, we see the story of Abraham, whom God says, take your only son to the mountains and kill him. Sacrifice him. Abraham didn't ask a question. He simply grabbed Isaac, saddled up the donkeys, took a couple servants, and he went to the mountain. Now, what you have to understand is we have mountains. We call it Mount this, and it's generally one mountain. The mountains in Bible times, and even now, when they said Mount Moriah, it wasn't just one mountain. It was a system of mountains. So Abraham wasn't even sure where he was taking Isaac. except to the mountain system of Moriah. That's a message all in itself. Come on. That you trust God even though you don't know exactly where you're going. And Abraham took him, and when the Bible said when they got to the base of the mountain, he looked at his servants and he said, "You stay here. Me and the boy are going up." And they got to the place, and the Bible said they came to the place where Abraham would sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac looked at his father and he said, "Father, I see the wood for the fire, and I see the altar for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham responded, "Isaac, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering." It was a prophetic representation of Jesus Christ. Now, at that point, a little side note, if I'm Isaac, I'm hightailing it back down to the base of this mountain. And I'm thinking, Abraham, I imagine in my mind this whole thing taking about 10 seconds. Because at this point, if my father grabs me and throws me on the altar, if I didn't know before, I know now what's about to happen. And so I think Abraham threw him up there, maybe pinned him down, took the knife, ready to kill him. And the Bible said an angel came and stayed his hand. And he said, "Now I know that you're a servant of the Most High God." And they looked to the right, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. The ram was going the opposite direction that rams go on the mountain. And the Bible said that they sacrificed the ram there. And Abraham called God there. He named God there Jehovah Jireh. And it's not just the Lord my provider. He is that. But that name, it means the Lord whose provision shall be seen. He's not just provider, but the provision from the provider shall be seen. Luke 12 and 24, Jesus is speaking and he said, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, but yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more of value are you than the ravens? If his eye is on the sparrow, surely his eye is watching over me." Psalm 34, 10 said, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." In Psalm 37, 25, David is recanting over the times of his life, and he comes to verse 25 and he said, "I was young, but now I'm old, and never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." God is a generational God. If you'll be righteous in this generation, he will take care of the next generation as you show them righteousness, as you show them holiness. And David said, "I was once young." I've been young before. I apply it to my life. I've been young. I kind of still am young, I hope. But when I was real young, like little boy, teenage young, I can remember times when my parents talk about how God provided for them. I recant specifically of times when my parents drove a car some hundred thousands of miles that already had hundreds of thousands of miles on it, but the crooked car salesman that sold it to him rolled the miles back. And then my dad said, "We laid our hands on that car and prayed for it, and we drove it another 100,000 miles, and it lasted forever with us." I can remember times when my father would tell me, "We had $50 to our name," and the Lord would tell us to give that $50 to the church, and before we left the building, we had double what we had when we came in. And I've seen it now when I'm young, listening to him tell the stories, seeing how God provided for the church, how God provided for my family. And then I grew up and I got married and I had some responsibilities. And now I can say I was once young. I saw him do it for my daddy, saw him do it for my mama, but now I'm old and never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. My daughter will never see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. My grandchildren will never see the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread, because God is a faithful God. He is the Lord, the self-sustaining God whose provision shall be seen. And lastly, every verse in Psalm 136 ends with this line, "His mercy endures forever." Our praise and our thanks is predicated on His mercy that is new every morning. Let me tie them together. If His mercy is new every morning, my praise should be new every morning, because His mercy endures forever. I'm thankful for mercy. Not just mercy that saved me, but mercy that kept me. Mercy that looked beyond my fault. Mercy that looked beyond my pit. There's a song that I'm pretty sure T.D. Jakes wrote it and his choir sang it. Not what I was, but what I could be. That's how mercy saw me. Not what I was. See, God's not a God that calls you by what you are now. He calls you by what you will be. He called Gideon mighty man of valor after Gideon was hiding behind a wine press threshing wheat because he was afraid. He was a sissy. He was scared to death. Even after God told him not to, he was disobedient and he was afraid, and God still called him a mighty man of valor, because God doesn't call me what I am. He calls me what I will be. That's what mercy is. It sees me where I am, has compassion on me where I am, but it says, come on, there's destiny attached to your life. Come on, there's something great in you. There's something kingdom shaking, devil fearing. There is something in you that makes the gates of hell shake. Because not what I was, but what I could be. It's what mercy saw in me. Nobody else wanted to see it in me. Nobody else wanted to see it in you. Mercy saw it in you. God saw it in you. It's the story of one of the most famous pieces of art that there is, the sculpture of David. The story goes that it was in an art gallery, and it was just a slab of marble. It wasn't David yet. It was just a slab of marble. And all these artists would just pass by it, maybe look at it for a minute. Nothing caught their attention. Nothing grabbed their attention. But then Michelangelo walked by. Walked by that slab of marble and looked at it. And he saw something in there that needed to be brought out. And it could only be brought out by somebody who could see what was in it. So Michelangelo bought it, took it home, and begin to chisel and chisel and break it and chisel until finally the sculpture of David was there. And you say, what does that have to do? That's mercy in and of itself. People walk by you. People walked by you when you were unsaved, unlovable. Nobody, like the Grinch, they didn't want to touch you with a 39 and a half foot pole. God walked by. He got real close. He said, I know nobody else sees anything in this, but I see a masterpiece. That is mercy all by itself. God saw me. I was just a slab. I was just a piece of flesh. But God looked beyond that. He said, I see a son. I see a prophet. I see an apostle. I see, and he's talking about you. I see a daughter. I see a prophetess. Come on. I see a teacher. I see a businessman, a businesswoman that will shake the kingdom in the marketplace. Everybody shout mercy.
Mercy.
Hebrews 4:13 said, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And James 2:13 said, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, the lamenting prophet Jeremiah cried out. He said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. For his compassions fail not, and they're new every morning. And great is thy faithfulness. Verse 24, he said, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. If you can't tell, we have a lot of reasons to give thanks. And as many reasons as we have to give thanks, we have that many reasons more to live thanks. So what do you mean? I've never met more depressed Christians in my life sometimes. Because woe is me. Woe is me. In a grateful heart, there's no room for oppression, and there's no room for depression. Because I'm constantly giving thanks. I thank you that even though the trial is hard, thanks be to God who always causes me to triumph. I thank you that even in the midst of the storm, you're the God that gives peace that passes all understanding. That's how you live thanks. When people ask you how you're doing, I'm thankful. I woke up this morning in new mercies with new praise on my lips. We give thanks to God. Why? I just gave you 5,000 reasons why. But I'll go back to the first. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Stand on your feet.